Well, as you know, as we've been studying the book of Romans in chapter 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul has just spent a chapter and a half telling the congregation in the church at Rome about how to get along with one another, how the weak in the faith believer and the strong in the faith believer can and should treat one another, especially when it comes to those preferential issues, but really when it comes to anything, when it comes to getting along with one another. And he told them one final time earlier in chapter 15 that they should receive one another because Christ has received them. God, as we saw earlier, has received them. So why would you not want to receive one another? He tells them, I want you to be like-minded toward one another. And the only way you can do that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ because He has received you. God has received you. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, it did not matter. Whether you were mature in the faith or young in the faith, it does not matter. He says, you've all been called into the kingdom of God to glorify God in and through your lives. And so Paul says, that's what I want you to do. And just to bolster his point, like he does quite often, he took them to the Old Testament to several different passages that we saw last time, showing that that was God's plan all along for the Jew and the Gentile to praise and glorify God together so that they could experience that peace and joy together in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and that the love of God would abound in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of where we left off last time and where we want to pick it up this morning in Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. And Paul wants to give some words of encouragement and a challenge to the church and to inform them more clearly about his ministry and his particular calling to the Gentiles. And so let's look at it starting in verse 14 of Romans 15. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Paul begins this section by commending the church at Rome and encouraging them with the confidence that he had in them for the way they were living out their lives individually and as a congregation. He calls them brethren. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ because that's what they were to him. And by the way, Paul had never been to this church. So everything he knows about the church at Rome came to him from what others had told them, from what they had heard and what they had seen about this particular church. But because of that, he is able to commend them in at least three areas. He had confidence in that church for what they had become after they had come to Christ and come together as a body of believers. And as I thought about that this week, thinking about where we are at as a church, I have that same confidence in many of you where God has brought us along together in these last 7 years to bring us to where we are today. He says, you are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and you are able to admonish one another. Three characteristics that describe the church at Rome that should describe every single born-again believer who has been a Christian for any length of time. This is a description of a spiritually mature and morally strong believer in the faith. That's where they should be after that amount of time of being together as believers under the teaching of the Word of God. First of all, he says, you are full of goodness. Agathosune. It's a word that means you have virtue. You are a person of moral character. You are a person of general goodness in the good things of the Word of God. It's the same word that's used in Galatians 5:22 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. It's the same word used in Ephesians 5 and verse 9 where it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what Paul is saying here is this church at Rome was a church that was Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, and Spirit-led, and it was very evident by the goodness that they showed, by the virtue and character that they had as a people towards one another and towards those outside of the church. not only were they filled with goodness, but he also says that they were filled with all knowledge. That word knowledge, gnosis, he doesn't mean they knew everything, because nobody knows everything except for God. He means that they were knowledgeable in all of the things pertaining to God's truth. They were knowledgeable in all things pertaining to God's Word. They were doctrinally sound people when it came to how to deal with preferential issues. And when it came to deal with any issue of life, they were a very biblical people. And that's a wonderful thing for a church to be commended for. And Paul had the confidence of that church that they were that kind of people. The same kind of confidence that we have in you as well too. To be a biblically minded people that say, what does the Word of God say? And when we deal with these preferential issues, when we deal with any kind of issue, that's why we called ourselves Lighthouse Bible Church. Because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God for our faith and practice and the way we live our lives. And we wanted that to be part of our name, to remind us constantly that it's the Word of God, because that's quick and powerful. And we understand that we want to live by what the Word of God says. Paul was saying, you are a church that does that in Rome. And he's saying the very same thing to us here as well. But that was always Paul's prayer for the churches that he ministered to. That is our prayer for the beloved here as well too. Because we want to see people to come to that maturity level where the Word of God is always consulted in every issue of life. Paul prayed, as Mike read earlier in Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10. We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why, Paul? Why would you pray that? He goes on to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When they knew all that they knew about the Word of God, that was the result of that. Being fruitful in every good work, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's our desire and our prayer for all of us as well too. That very same thing as we grow and mature in the faith, that we walk worthy of that calling, that we are fruitful in every good work. And it's because the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul goes on to say that when you live out that kind of goodness or that kind of virtue in your life because of the knowledge that you have pertaining to the Word of God, he says, then you are able to admonish one another. Or you're able, your verses might say, your version might say, to admonish others. It would apply to both. That word admonish, it's an interesting word. Nathateo. And it may not mean anything to you in the Greek. But what that word actually means is to bring to mind, to caution, to gently reprove, or to warn about something. That's the different ways that that word in the original language is translated other places in the New Testament. But that word in the English is a word maybe you've heard if you've done any kind of counseling or anything like that. It's the word nouthetic. And you may have heard of what's called nouthetic counseling. It's biblical counseling, taking people back to the Scriptures to help them, to warn them, to encourage them, to come alongside them with areas of their life. And that's what Paul did quite often to every church that he ministered to. He was a nouthetic counselor. He was a missionary. He was a pastor. He was an elder. He was a servant. He was all of these things. He did that to the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he said this, "For 3 years I did not cease to warn, nouthetēo, everyone night and day with tears." Paul warned that church. He counseled that church. He came alongside the people of that church for 3 years. He cried for them. He prayed for them. He loved them. He encouraged them. He did all of those things to admonish those believers to be everything that they could be. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Do you realize that we all have the responsibility to do that with one another? to teach one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another through the Word of God. That becomes the counselor of our life. That becomes the counselor in the lives of others. By the way, what I didn't say, I'm going to reread that passage again for Josh's sake because of what he shared up here earlier. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that this becomes a teaching ministry up here? For our singing to one another and leading us in song through the Word of God, through the principles that are there. That's why I appreciate this music ministry that we have at this church and the people who are involved in that. They take this serious because it is the Word of God that is being taught to the congregation in just another way, through song. And it's a way to also help to remember the Word of God. And that's why we call you who lead to be faithful all of the time to the Word of God and faithfully sharing it with us through song. And that's a wonderful thing. And we appreciate those who are a part of that, who lead and come up and lead us in song. And that's exactly what Paul says that he did. And a lot of the church has benefited from that. Part of my responsibility as a pastor is to admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." That's part of my responsibility and Mike's responsibility to love you enough to come alongside you where we want to warn you or encourage you or whatever it might be to bring you to that place where you come under the authority of the Word of God in a particular area in your life. That's a challenge, but that's what we love to do. That's what we're called to do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Admonish someone who is a brother." And in that case, it's somebody who does not obey the Word of God. Sometimes those admonitions deal with having to bring a person to the place where we confront them with their sin, lovingly telling them, listen, you really shouldn't be saying this or doing this, and admonishing them because we love and care for them to bring them to that place where they fall back under the Word of God. But it's something we do together with one another all of the time. We're called to do that. It's such a broad term and a broad word that really encompasses everything dealing with how we handle the Word of God in our own lives and how we want to share that word with other people in their lives as well too. Paul says to the church at Rome, where you are right now in your walk with the Lord, you are filled with all goodness. You are filled with all knowledge. And because of that, you are able to admonish one another and you're able to admonish others. And I have confidence in you as a church. And then he says this in verse 15 of Romans 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you more boldly on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Paul says, I know you're full of goodness. I know you're full of knowledge. I know you admonish one another. But nevertheless, I have written to you more boldly on some points because I want you to hear these things. I want you to be reminded about these things. Some of the great truths that I have been sharing with you over the time that I have been writing to you and corresponding with you, I do not want you to forget. And this is one of those that he's talking about. And by the way, Paul was very bold, was he not? Both in his writing, both in his preaching, and both in his admonishing and encouraging those churches that he had the opportunity to spend time with. If you could sum up Paul in one word, it would be bold. Nothing ever hindered him. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, talking about Paul's preaching, it says, Paul's preaching was with boldness at Damascus at the name of Jesus Christ whom he preached. And here in Rome, through his writings, although he's never seen them, talked to them face to face, he is boldly telling them through his writings about some points he wants to remind them about. Listen, he didn't write to them to tell them about some things that they had already known, but to boldly remind them about some things that they needed to know, and yet they already knew. He says, I'm reminding you of these things because they are so important in your Christian walk, individually and as a church. And he says, the reason I do that is because of the grace given to me by God. Paul says, all that I'm saying and all that I am writing is because God has called me by His grace to do this. By His grace, Paul says, I am able to share the truths of God's Word as a minister and as apostle of God through this letter. And that meant a lot to the church at Rome. It means a lot to us because we still get to open up that same book and be ministered to as well. But Paul understood the grace of God in his own life, didn't he? Romans 1 verse 5 says, through Him, talking about Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Can we say that? By the grace of God I am what I am, and I don't want His grace to be in vain in my life because He's called me through His grace. Matter of fact, he goes on just a couple of verses later in 1 Corinthians there to say that grace has helped me to labor more abundantly. And it should be for all of us as well too. When we understand we've been saved by His grace, we're sustained by His grace, then we serve and minister by that same grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 15 there, this is how I've labored for you and for others. Verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, listen, I am a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He recognized that that was his calling. And by the way, Paul says, I am a minister of Jesus Christ. That word is liturgos. It's where we get the English word liturgy from. And there are some religions that have nothing but liturgy. And Paul here is using that particular word, and he's using it figuratively of himself being a priest or a public official on behalf of the Gentiles. Because that word minister is the same word he used back in Romans chapter 13 and verse 6, talking about the government officials and their public service, or in particular, policemen. It's the same word that's used many times more as a priestly position in the New Testament in several places I put in your notes there. And that's the way he's looking at it here. Paul says, I am a priest to God on behalf of the Gentiles. But he's using it in a figurative sense, not in a literal sense. We need to understand that. Because he goes on to say that in a figurative sense as well too, I am ministering the gospel of God, the liturgy. I am doing the same thing as a priest of the gospel on behalf of God to the Gentiles. He was offering the Gentiles who had been converted, who had been sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, an acceptable sacrifice to God. The Gentiles were, and Paul was the instrument that God was using, as an Old Testament priest would do. And that's why the Jews in the Church of Rome would have understood this. Because you know, when a priest in the Old Testament would take a sacrifice, it had to be a perfect, holy, without spot or blemish sacrifice. And then the priest would slit the throat, the blood would be shed on the altar, and the sacrifice would be made on behalf of whatever the sacrifice was for to God, and the priest was the intermediary to do that. Listen, that was done away with in the New Testament. Because we all become priests to God. There's only one mediator between man and God, and who is that? The Scripture says the man Christ Jesus. And if you think about that, we all here who are born again believers are priests to God. Not in the sense that some people use that term today. That's not a biblical position for any religious system today. It was done away with in Christ. That's why the Scriptures say we have all become priests to God. When we have the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, we become, as it were, symbolically a priest to God on behalf of that person who is lost in their sin, they come to Christ. That is an offering to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we just became the instrument that God used to do that. That's something that goes on even today. And every one of you here who are born-again believers are a priest to God in that sense. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There is no priesthood today in that sense where you go to one man and confess or he intercedes on your behalf. No. Christ does that work on our behalf now, and we do it on behalf of others in the spiritual sense. We're called a royal priesthood. Just a few verses later in First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that we are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6, Revelation 20 and verse 6 calls us priests to God. And what Paul was saying is that his role in the lives of the Gentiles was analogous to that of a priest. He's not saying that he is one. He's saying he has the privilege of being an intercessor as the priest used to be. So the question we have to ask of ourselves is, what are you doing as a priest to intercede on behalf of others to God? Whether it's in prayer or supplication, whether it's in how you serve, whether it's in the privilege you have of leading somebody to Christ, to be that intercessor that God used, that instrument that God used to bring somebody to Himself. That's a wonderful thing to be a part of something like that. And that's what Paul is saying that this church in Rome was doing. And he says in verse 17 of Romans 15, "Therefore, because of all of this, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." Paul says, "I've been used by God as a priest to bring people to Himself. Therefore, I glory in that. I have a reason to glory." And your version might say, "I have a reason to be proud," or "I have a reason for boasting." But it's not in the bad sense, it's in a good sense, because he's boasting, he's glorying in Christ Jesus, not himself. It's not a sinful type of pride or boasting that says, "Look at me," it's saying, "Look at God for what he has done in and through me." And that's what Paul is saying here. He's boasting in Christ and the things that pertain to God. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. He said, "Let him who glories, glory in the Lord." That's where all of our glory should be, is in God and Christ. Paul never gloried or boasted in himself, but in what God had done, is doing, and would do through him. That's the way it should be for all of us. We have nothing to glory in, except for what God has done in and through us through Jesus Christ. And Paul begins verses 18 and 19 to tell the reasons why he is glorying in God. He says in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." The Apostle Paul would not speak of those things done in his ministry apart from giving God the glory in them because of how they were accomplished through Christ and not in him in his own power. Oh, it wearies me when you turn on the television and you listen to some of those television preachers who are saying it's all about me and all the things that I have done. No, it is not. It is about Christ and what He does in and through the lives of those Bible-believing pastors and teachers and preachers and those people who do what the Word of God calls them to do. Paul says, these things were accomplished in me through Jesus Christ. And Paul here is exercising humility in the fruit of what was being accomplished by Christ through His ministry. If anybody had a reason to boast, it would be him. But he doesn't. That's why Paul continually, read the book of Acts sometime and look who he gives glory to through the things that were going on in his life and ministry and all of the fruit of that. Acts 14:27, Luke says this, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they," Paul and Barnabas, "reported all that God had done with them and that how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Acts 15:12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Acts 21:19, "When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." Boy, that is true humility. Not denying what the Lord had done, but giving him the credit for doing it, even though he used him. That's the proper way of glorifying God in and through the fruit of the ministry in your life. What were the things that had been accomplished through Christ and his ministry? Well, he says at the end of verse 18, to make Gentiles obedient. Paul had the privilege of leading Gentiles to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That was their first act of obedience, all to the glory of God. And then he challenged them in their newfound faith to live out that obedient Christian life that the Word of God calls them to. And isn't that really the evidence of true salvation anyway? Obedience? James says, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith what? By my works," because faith without works is what? Dead, James 2:18 says. Jesus told the people there in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 19, he says, "You're no longer dealing with sin as being a slave of sin, but you have become obedient, leading to righteousness." And that's always the evidence of somebody who has been born again. Their life has changed, some dramatically, some very slowly, but you are never the same person. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "You have become a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new." And Paul says, "I did all of this in my ministry to the Gentiles," he says, "in word and deed." Everything that Paul said supported what he did. And everything that Paul did supported what he said. Listen, there was no hypocrisy or duplicity with the Apostle Paul. When it came to sharing the gospel message, his life was a living epistle to be read by all people. So what he said matched what he did. What he did matched what he said. Oh, if that would be true of born-again believers today. Because some of them say one thing and do something else. Some do one thing and say something else. That's confusing to a lost and dying world who need to see Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in all of us. Not only was Paul a man who was humble and was always giving glory to God for what he was doing in and through his life, and not only did he live out what he said he believed and those things that he taught, not only was he an example to the other followers, but he would acknowledge that he did that not in his own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 15 and verse 19. He says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." You know, God used Paul through mighty signs and wonders to authenticate the message that he was preaching. Part of the reason for that is because during the time the Apostle Paul was there, there were a lot of different messages being preached out there. There were a lot of different people saying different things about how somebody can be saved and how somebody can get to heaven and how somebody should live their life. Not much different than it is today. But when Paul preached the message of salvation and the gospel message, it was backed up with a supernatural demonstration that showed the power of God behind the man, behind his message, and behind his ministry. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul had apostolic authority that was evidenced by the mighty signs and wonders that he did. Again, you can go back in the book of Acts and read. I put several of them in your bulletin there in Acts chapter 14, Acts 16, and a bunch of different places where Paul used the miracles. God used the miracles that Paul did to authenticate the Word of God that he was preaching. Listen to this, Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out from them. That's pretty incredible. But Paul always gave glory to God in that. He pointed them to the Scriptures as supporting that and not trying to bring attention to himself. That's why Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." That was always the case for the apostles, because they were living in a time when the Word of God needed to be authenticated with all the lies and the untruths out there. But let me be clear about this and hasten to say this. Once the revelation of the Word of God was complete through the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, there is no new revelation. As we've been talking about on Sunday night with some religious systems today that still believe in new divine revelations. Hebrews says that God spoke in sundry times and in various ways in times past, but has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. There is no new revelation. It is all here in these 66 books that we have as the Word of God. There needs to be no divine intervention and miracles and signs being done to authenticate what has already been authenticated by Christ Himself. He says, when you look at what Christ said about the Word of God, the Old Testament, and certainly about the New Testament, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Every single part of the Word of God that's been completed in all of the canon is finished. So when we speak today about the Word of God and we say, "Thus saith the Lord," we don't have to have a miracle or any divine thing to support that. Because the power of the Holy Spirit works in and through His Word to minister to the hearts of those, believers and unbelievers alike, to bring about that work in their heart and life that God wants to do. So when you see these TV preachers and these people saying that they can do all of these miracles to authenticate the Word of God today, it is a lie of the devil. We do not need that anymore. We have everything we need here in the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring somebody to faith in Jesus Christ and to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says at the end of verse 19, "So that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul says, "I've done this everywhere that I can. From Illyricum all the way up to north by the Adriatic Sea and Macedonia, all the way down past Jerusalem and all of that area in there, Paul preached." As a matter of fact, most of your Bibles, if you open it to the back, one of the maps you'll see are the three missionary journeys of Paul. And you can just follow his path every place he went during his time as a missionary. And he's saying, "I went all of those places fully preaching Jesus Christ." And he has. What his plan was to fully preach the gospel of Christ, he says at the end of verse 19. That was his mission, and he understood that. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." How many of you feel that way? If God has called you to preach and teach the gospel, you say, "Woe is me if I don't do that." He said earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He knew that it was his calling. As a matter of fact, he said in Acts 20:27 that he preached the whole counsel of God. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone who would hear. And by the way, he says, "I fully preached the gospel of Christ? You can take that one of two ways. He fully preached the whole counsel of God, which he did according to Acts 20, or he fully preached everywhere God had sent him to preach. So when he writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought the fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Because he knew he was about to die. But he knew that he had done everything that God had called him to do. And you want to know something? All throughout the life of the Apostle Paul, from the moment he became a born-again believer till he took his last breath and they took off his head, it never bothered him to suffer for Christ's sake. You know, we're talking about November being the time to remember the persecuted church. I'll tell you, sometimes we get comfortable in our Christianity and we think we have it bad when we have to get up early to come to church on Sunday. We think we have it bad when the weather's bad and we have to go somewhere we can't make it. You know, we think we have it bad when we don't get enough to eat on a certain day of the week and we want to have a better meal or all of those kinds of things. And we think, oh, poor us. When we never even think about the fact that there are people who are dying for their faith in faraway places who love Jesus Christ more than their own life and were willing to give it for the furthering of the kingdom of God. Let me just read to you what Paul was willing to go through for the sake of the gospel message. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. It starts verse 22. He's defending his ministry. He says, 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all these things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all of the churches. Paul said, you think you have it bad? Let me tell you what it's like. But he would never change a thing. Because he loved doing what God had called him to do, no matter what the cost. That's an indictment to all of us in our comfortable Christianity when we are not even looking beyond ourselves to what goes on in the world around us. And that's why we're going to be doing something different here to bring that to the forefront of our thinking. Because we don't want to be that way. We want to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in faraway places. That doesn't mean we're not going through hardships here and going through some of those things, because we are. But not near the scale that they are going through over there. So together as brothers and sisters in Christ in Riverton, Wyoming, or in Iran or Iraq or anywhere else where those Christians are suffering for righteousness' sake, we are in this together to further the kingdom of heaven. And however God chooses to allow us to do that, what a privilege that is for all of us. And Paul understood that. That's why he says in verses 20 and 21 of Romans 15, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul says, my aim, my goal, my calling, my laboring, my striving was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also knew that his desire and calling for preaching of the gospel message was somewhere not where Christ was named. He wanted to go and evangelize people in places who had never heard the gospel before, who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. And by the way, we have them here in Riverton, Wyoming, and in every city, in every state, in every country on this globe. He wanted to go and evangelize the people who hadn't heard about Jesus. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Not that there is anything wrong with that, because the Apostle Paul would say himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, I planted and Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he goes on to say, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So he's not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just that his preference was to go to places where nobody had ever heard about Jesus Christ before and share the gospel with them. And I'll tell you what, when you go to a place like that, they hunger and thirst for the Word of God. You realize that? They will spend hours and hours and hours hearing somebody teach the Word of God. And yet here, we can't wait for 45 minutes to be over. It's really amazing when you see the difference of people who have never heard Christ before, how God opens up their hearts to the truth and how they cannot get enough. And we say, you speak too long. We've had too much. Not me personally. Well, probably me personally. But you're gracious enough you don't say that to my face. So. But to support the Apostle Paul's call, he said in verse 21, and he quotes Isaiah 52:15, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. That passage he quotes in Isaiah 52 is really the beginning of the revelation of the Messiah. In the end of chapter 52 and all of chapter 53, talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And through the atoning work of His death and burial and resurrection, people and nations who had never heard about Him before are going to hear. People who had never heard about the Messiah before are going to hear and they are going to understand. And Paul is saying, boy, I look at my life and ministry that very same way. I want to go to those places where they never heard about Christ before and they can understand by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit opening up their eyes to the truth. They will now understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And he looked at the Scriptures and said, I'm a living example of that. And you want to know something? Every one of you in this room who are born again believers are a living example of that. Because we have all been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. None of us is exempt from that. That is our calling. You know, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people knew who the Messiah was. Because Christ was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And yet, they rejected Him. And the Gentiles, through that rejection, as we saw earlier in Romans, they then begin to hear somebody they'd never heard before. They begin to see somebody they'd never had seen before. And part of that would have been through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And every single person to this very day who has ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are people, and I can tell you about them because I used to put them in prison, in jail cell, and I would share the gospel with them. And the only time they ever heard about Christ was in a cuss word or a byword. They never knew anything about Him because that's the way they were raised. And it's no different anyplace else. So we have a mission field right here as well too. The ultimate fulfillment of people hearing and seeing Jesus Christ whom they haven't heard and seen before will be at His second coming, right? The Jews will look on Him whom they pierced. The Gentiles will look on Him whom they rebelled against. And everyone then will finally know. And we are all just a part of that process of letting everybody know about the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save a soul from hell. Paul is a great example of a man in humility who recognized his calling as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He recognized the specific group that he wanted to evangelize. He recognized the power that he had to carry out his ministry, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. He recognized that he was willing to go anywhere that the mission field took him, no matter what the sacrifice or the cost to himself. And he recognized that he was a living fulfillment of the Word of God through his evangelistic efforts to those who had been unreached. What about us today? Do we realize that in our own lives? We have the same calling. Not all of us are gifted evangelists, but we're all called to share our faith and to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Not all of us have been called to a foreign mission field, but we all recognize that a mission field can be in our own backyard, in our own family, in the workplace, in our own schools, in our own neighborhoods. We have our own mission fields. If you don't want to build on another one's foundation and you feel God is calling you to the mission field, a place where Christ has never been announced before, where Christ had never been spoken before, then pursue that desire. And we as a church will do whatever we can to help you to achieve that. We will come alongside you and help you to go to that place if you feel that's where God's leading you. If you feel that God wants to use you to build on another man's foundation where somebody has already built, if you are the one that's going to water, if you are the one that's going to plant, then my exhortation to you would be a wise master builder. Be careful how you build on another's foundation. Make sure it's gold, silver, and precious stone, and not wood, hay, and stubble, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First and foremost, for all of us, be faithful to your calling as a born-again believer. Paul says, this church lived in all goodness. They were filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. I pray that would be the case for each and every one of us, that we come to that spiritual maturity in our lives where we are ministering to one another and we are ministering outside these walls all the way to the ends of the earth. And do it for the glory of God and not for your own glory. Recognizing in and of ourselves we are absolutely nothing. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to glorify God in every area of our life. And as much as anything, the way the Apostle Paul felt, it's the way I feel, and I know some of you feel the same way. Your calling is to preach the gospel. Don't ever stop doing that until you take your last breath and God takes you home. Be faithful to share the truth of the gospel that has been given to you, that's been passed down from generation to generation, that we will never stop until He comes back. Let's pray.